Good to have you with us this morning. And Elizabeth and I made a quick trip over to Denver after Sunday service last week and got to celebrate our grandson's 5th birthday, which was last Sunday. And it's amazing how fast they grow up and how old we get. How fast we get old and how fast they grow up. But it's good to be with you this morning. And we are in Colossians chapter 3. Let's open up in a word of prayer. And let's pray for Todd. I was just up there this morning, and I've been up there 4 times in the last few days, and this is the first time that he remembers me being there. So he's been out of it. His medication that they had him on made him kind of delusional, and he was having a rough time, but he's doing much better. So keep Todd in prayer. Let's go before the Lord. Father, we do lift up Todd to you, and we just thank you so much for him. And Lord, just can't hardly imagine the ordeals that he's had to face over the years because of his spinal injury. And yet, Lord, we know that you're faithful and you're with him. And Lord, we pray you continue to work in his body and whatever is causing this blockage, Lord, in his system, that you would free him up. And Father, we just pray that you would continue to strengthen him spiritually. May he bring every thought into captivity to the obedience of you, Lord, and grow in his relationship with you. And Lord, we know that oftentimes when we face difficult times and trials and even illnesses, Lord, it's a wonderful time for you to speak to our hearts and to draw us closer to you. And so, Father, we know all things work together for good to those that love you and are the called according to your purpose. And Father, we pray that whatever's going on in all of our lives, that you would continue to draw us closer to you. Lord, you are the answer. You're the solution to all of this world's problems. And Father, we thank you that you love us so much that you sent Jesus to die on the cross for us, to shed his blood for our sins, to come into our lives and set us free so that we could walk hand in hand with you every day, every moment of every day of this life. And Lord, we look forward to when we see you face to face. And then there'll be no more pain, no more sorrow, no more tears. We'll be changed in that moment in the twinkling of an eye. And so, Father, prepare our hearts for eternity and help us to live with you on the forefront of our minds at all times. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, let's just read from Colossians chapter 3, starting in verse 1. We got through the first 4 verses last time. We've seen, Jesus is supreme over all of creation. Again, he's the creator of all things. He's supreme over all of man's philosophies because he is the true wisdom. All wisdom and knowledge is hidden in Christ. We saw that he is supreme over all of the legalistic trappings that are around us. Jesus sets us free. And then, as we saw last time, he is supreme over all the carnal things of this world that try to trap us and pull us back and hinder our relationship with the Lord. And so that's what he's talking about here, just keeping our eyes on Jesus. He says in verse 1 of chapter 3 of Colossians, "If then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth. For you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory." Therefore, he says in verse 5, in light of the fact that Jesus Christ wants us to set our minds on him, on things above, in light of the fact that our lives are hidden with Christ in God, in light of the fact that Jesus could call us home at any moment to be with him in glory, in light of the fact that he is with us always, Paul says here, therefore, and this is what he's going to tell us in this next section, this is how we should all live as followers of Jesus. This is how we should desire to walk in this world until the Lord takes us home. And so he says, therefore, put to death your members which are on the earth, fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. Now, the world around us would encourage us to live after these fleshly things. It would encourage us to pursue after these wicked ways here. And yet, these are the very things that have caused the erosion of nations in the past. These are the very things that are causing our nation to erode all around us today. These are the very things that have destroyed families in the past, and they're destroying families today. These are the very things that have broken apart marriages in the past and are breaking apart marriages today. And this is why Paul tells all of us as followers of Jesus Christ, put these things to death. Why? Well, if we don't put these things to death, they will kill our witness for Christ. They will kill our effectiveness for the kingdom of God. They will erode and destroy and tear apart your marriage, your family, and other relationships. That's why we need to put these things to death. Now, there's an important distinction that's made between our spiritual standing before the Lord and how we are now living physically in this world in which we walk. In verse 3, we see our spiritual standing before God. Notice verse 3 again. He says, "For you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God." This is known as our position in Christ. That's why the Father sees us today as forgiven, as holy, as righteous, because we are in Christ. He sees us as new creations who are in Christ. But here in verse 5, we see that our Christian walk in this world is an ongoing process. It's a learning and growing relationship with Jesus. It's like a baby learning how to crawl, and then it learns how to pull itself up. It learns how to walk, and then it learns how to run eventually. And yet, through that whole process, there's many stumbles and bumps and bruises along the way. And so the same is true for us. We are also learning. We're learning how to walk in this life. We're learning how to run the race. We're learning how to fight the spiritual battles around us. But our goal should always be moving forward with the Lord, growing and maturing in our relationship with Christ. And that includes believing and trusting in God's holy word. That includes learning how to yield our hearts to the Holy Spirit and then walking in the power of the Spirit instead of in the weakness of our flesh. But again, this is an ongoing process that is only accomplished as we yield our lives, our earthly bodies, these members that he's talking about, and we'll look more into that in a moment, but we have to yield our earthly bodies as instruments of righteousness to God. Now, Paul gives us tremendous detail in this in Romans chapter 6. In speaking of Jesus, this is what we read in Romans 6, verse 10, "For the death that he died," speaking of Jesus, "the death that he died to sin once and for all. But the life that he lives, his ongoing perpetual life, he lives to God." And so, again, Jesus is our perfect model of what Paul desires to see in us. Jesus died on the cross once and for all, but the ongoing perpetual life that Jesus lives, even now it says he lives for the glory of God the Father. And that's the ideal that Paul has in mind for you and me today as Christians. We have died once and for all with Christ. We were crucified with Christ. And because we've been raised up with Christ and have new life in Christ, we should also desire to live each day of our eternal life, each day for the glory of God. But there's one small problem that we have that Jesus never had to face, and that is we're still stuck with a sinful carnal nature. Jesus never had a sinful nature. We still carry around the old man, which unfortunately will not be fully obliterated and vaporized and gotten rid of once and for all until we're out of these bodies of mortality and we're given our immortal bodies, until this corruption, this body of corruption, puts on incorruption. And then it will be brought to pass, the saying that is written, "Death is swallowed up in victory." That's what Paul tells us at the end of 1 Corinthians 15. So realizing that none of us are completely perfect this side of heaven, Paul tells us here, put to death your members which are on the earth. Now, what do you think Paul refers to when he's talking about our members? Again, it's our bodies, it's our body parts, but it also includes our thought life as well. It's anything that is used in contrary ways to the Lord. This is why Paul says there in the first three verses, set your mind on things above, not on the things of the earth. This is why spiritual warfare includes learning how to think, learning how to react biblically, and not just in our own flesh. As Paul tells us, check these verses out, 2 Corinthians 10, verses 4 and 5. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal or fleshly, but mighty in God for pulling down strongholds, casting down arguments, and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. And then he says, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. And so again, our thought life needs to be alive, alive to Jesus, not focused on the dead, sinful, worthless things of this world, but focused on the Lord. It needs to be dead to these things that Paul mentions here in chapter 3, verse 5. Again, he mentions, put to death your members which are on the earth, fornication. Now, we've talked about that a lot. That means anything that is sexual sin outside of marriage. It's sinful. It's fornication. That's the all-encompassing word for adultery and homosexuality and pornography and all this stuff that's contrary to thinking biblically. Don't think on these sinful things. He says uncleanness, passion, evil desires. These all speak of lusting after, craving after sinful things. He mentions covetousness, which leads to idolatry. Covetousness is simply unrestrained fleshly desire to have something that God doesn't want you to have. And yet you're in your mind and your heart, you're like, I gotta have it. I just need this. I just want this. Because God knows that if you get it, it's going to cause you to have an idol. That becomes an idol in your life. Because covetousness leads to idolatry, he says here. It'll get in the way of your living in that intimacy with the Lord. So again, Paul is reminding us that Christ is our life. And because he is our life, don't let anything creep into your life that's going to hinder your walk with Jesus. These members of our bodies that need to be put to death would also include our body parts. We've got to use every body part for the glory of God. In other words, what starts out in our thought life can manifest itself in our actions as well. Paul says it like this. Check these out again. Romans 6, starting in verse 11. Likewise, you also reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in its lusts. And do not present your members, talking about our body parts, as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. For example, a physical member of your body would be your hand. You know, your hand. It's an instrument that should be used for good and not for evil. That should be obvious. In other words, your hand can be an instrument of righteousness. As you reach out to others, you help lift them up. As you build things to bless other people, as you point people to Jesus, your hand can be an instrument of righteousness. An instrument of unrighteousness, you take that same hand, you slap a child across the face with it. Or you punch your spouse with your hand. Or you steal something from the store. Obviously, those are used for unrighteous purposes. So that's true for all of our body parts, our feet, our eyes, our ears, our mouth. They should be instruments of blessing and not for unrighteousness. And so our attitude should be, since Jesus has come into our lives, since he's made us a new creation in Christ, our attitude should be, Lord, I want you to have all of me. Take me, Lord, and use me as a vessel of righteousness. Take my body, soul, and spirit. Use me for your glory, not for the things of this world that are passing away. Now, sooner or later, all of these sinful things are going to be destroyed. These things that have destroyed so many lives, God will judge. He's going to pour out his wrath on a Christ-rejecting world, and that's the heavy-duty part of what we're going to see next, is because of these things, God's wrath is coming upon the sons of disobedience. It's coming upon those who refuse Christ, who continue to rebel against God and his word, who say, I don't want Jesus. I want to live for myself, live for the world and the flesh and the devil. Well, ultimately, they're going to face the judgment and wrath of God. So look at verse 6 here. He says, because of these things, again, fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, covetousness, idolatry, because of these things, the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience, in which you yourselves, notice, once walked when you lived in them. Before you and I came to Jesus Christ for salvation, that used to be our lifestyle. For many of us, we walked in these things. We participated in these various sinful thoughts and deeds. We were also sons of disobedience, as we saw in Ephesians 2. We were children of wrath, and we're going to receive God's wrath. I like how Peter puts it, though. In 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 3, he says, we have spent enough of our past lifetime, talking about before you got saved, in doing the will of the Gentiles, when we walked in lewdness and lust, drunkenness, revelries, drinking parties, and abominable idolatries. In regard to these, this would be your former friends and acquaintances, they think it strange that you do not run with them in the same flood of dissipation or wastefulness, speaking evil of you. Now, the reason we don't run with that wild crowd any longer is because Jesus Christ now lives in our hearts. He's forgiven us of all of our sins. He's cleansed us of all unrighteousness. He's given us new goals in life, new desires within our hearts, and we don't run with that crowd any longer because he's given us a new race to run. It's on that path of righteousness, that highway of holiness, that pathway of peace that he's put us on. So praise the Lord that we have passed from death to life. Jesus says it like this in John chapter 5, verse 24. Most assuredly I say to you, he who hears my word and believes in him who sent me has everlasting life and shall not come into judgment, but is passed from death into life. But again, for those who do not repent of their sins, those who do not turn to the Lord for salvation, the wrath of God will come upon the sons of disobedience. But the good news for us who are in Christ, we will not face the wrath, the judgment, the condemnation of God. We're now children of the living God, and we will not experience what the world's going to experience. All condemnation has been removed. Jesus says it like this in John 3:18. He who believes in him, that's in Jesus, is not condemned. But he who does not believe is condemned already because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. So it's like a cloud of condemnation hanging over the world. There's a cloud of condemnation hanging over me. That's what I was going to receive until Jesus came into my life, and then he removes that cloud of condemnation. Now we experience his life, his abundant life. Romans 8:1 tells us, there is therefore now no condemnation. The word condemnation means wrath, judgment, to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. So for us as Christians, all wrath has been removed from our lives. Again, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 9, Paul tells us very clearly, for God did not appoint us, followers of Jesus, to wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. Romans chapter 5, verses 8 and 9, Paul says, but God demonstrates his own love toward us, and while we are still sinners, Christ died for us, much more than, having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. And there's many other scriptures you'll see dealing with, we're not destined for wrath. We've been spared the wrath of God. Jesus took the wrath of God upon himself while he hung on the cross. That's why he said, my God, why have you forsaken me? And because now we're in Christ, the wrath has already been dealt with and on our behalf. But the world that rejects the Lord, they will have to take the wrath of God upon themselves. And so again, what a loving, gracious Savior we serve. He's delivered us, as we saw back in chapter 1, verse 13, from the power of darkness. He's brought us into the kingdom of His beloved Son, and we now belong to Christ. He's removed all judgment and wrath that was hanging over our heads. He has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. He's forgiven us of all sin. He's given us peace and joy and everlasting life. In other words, He's done everything for us. So now, what can we do for Him? Well, here's a place to start. Look at verse 8. But now, you yourselves are to put off all these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth. Do not lie to one another, since you have put off the old man with his deeds. Now, what does that mean to put off something? Well, in the Greek, it just talks about putting off old dirty clothes, and then you put on clean clothes. That's what this phrase comes from. Taking off all the old dirty clothes. You're working out in the field all day. You're hot. You're sweaty. You're just filthy. You get home. You can't wait to get off that junk and that nasty, smelly stuff and put on clean stuff. You get cleaned up. You take a bath or shower or whatever. And then you put on clean clothes. One of the first jobs I ever had in San Diego was one of the worst jobs I ever had. And it was unloading Christmas trees at the end of November, beginning of December. And it would be over 80 degrees out. And, you know, you're in shorts. You've got a T-shirt on. You're wearing gloves. And then these semis would come in. And there'd be a bunch of us. We're just like little whatever. Mice, rabbits, hopping up on top of the semi, and one by one, you have to pull these out and let, you know, go down, and you have guys catching them down below. And if you're on below, that was the worst because, you know, they're handing these to you, and all the pine needles that are dead inside are falling on you, and it was just nasty. At the end, I mean, thousands of trees on every truck, and this would go on all day long. I mean, I'd never been so sore in my life after working there for a couple weeks. But you come home and you're just filled with pine needles. You got tree sap all over you. It's in your clothes. It's in your hair. It's all over your body. And so you're sweating like a dog. It's just brutal. First day I came home, I looked like Charlie Brown's little Christmas tree, you know, just all the dead pine needles all over you. And my mom, she's like, "Wow, Jeff, you smell wonderful. You smell like a Christmas tree." My dad's like, "Get outside. You're making a mess all over the house." And he was right. But I couldn't wait to put off those old, dirty, stinky clothes and jump in the shower and clean up. Now, notice in these verses here that most of these things have to do with what comes out of your mouth. Well, what's in your heart is what comes out of your mouth. Jesus said it like this, Matthew 15, verse 18. But those things which proceed out of the mouth come from the heart, and they defile a man. So he talks about anger. Anger starts in the heart, and it can well up and become wrath, and it can speak filthy things, filthy language. It can say hurtful things. It can do damage. I mean, it can blasphemy here, wrath, malice. It can lead to physical harm or abuse. Blasphemy speaks of having contempt for God and contempt for His word. Filthy language, lying, he says, put them off. But again, after you put them off, you put on the new clothes, the clean clothes. Verse 10, he says, and have put on the new man who is renewed in knowledge according to the image of Him who created him. So to put on the new man means to put on Christ. That's the bottom line. You're putting on Jesus. You're wrapped in His grace. You're wrapped in His righteousness. You're wrapped in His goodness. Paul says it like this. Again, Romans chapter 13, verse 14. He says, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lusts. And to put on Christ means to continually be asking yourself, what would Jesus do in this situation? Or to say it another way, you know, who will I identify with in my actions, in my behavior? Am I going to identify with the world, or am I going to identify with the Lord and in His word and what is right, what is true? In other words, would Jesus be unforgiving? Would He be unloving? Would He be impatient? in this situation, or would he be loving, forgiving, patient in this situation? Our attitude should be, Lord, I want to be more like you. I want to walk in this world in my new nature, not in the old nature. I mean, it's very easy to slip into the old nature, but I want to put off these smelly old rags of self-righteousness and self-centeredness, and I want to walk in that newness of life that you have for me, to be clothed with your spiritual garments. And guess what? He will. He does. Philippians 1:6. We're familiar with this verse. It says, "And being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ." Now, don't forget, on the very day that you gave your life to Jesus Christ, you became a new creation in Christ. 2 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 17 says, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new." And the Bible tells us that the Lord has clothed us with new garments. He says he's clothed us with white garments, with robes of righteousness. Again, if you're born again and you are a new creation in Christ, that robe is wrapped around you. That robe is upon your life. That new garment is always upon you. And so that means that you're safe and secure with Jesus. Again, that is your position in Christ. That's something that doesn't change, your position in Christ. But in these verses, Paul is talking about a continual process. In other words, we are to continually be putting off the dirty, rotten things that try to creep into our hearts, that try to creep into our minds. You know, hit the delete button or whatever you need to do to get out of that mindset. And we are to continually be putting on the new man. Now, how do we do that? Well, Paul is telling us here in verse 10 that the new man, notice, is renewed in knowledge. In other words, as we set our minds on things above, where Christ is, as we spend time with Jesus in the Word of God, that's renewing our minds. That's setting our minds on things above. That's when we grow in our understanding. We grow in our knowledge. We grow in our faith of who our Creator is and how much Jesus loves us. That's the only way we're going to grow, is to spend time in the Word of God. This is our spiritual food. If all you do is feed on the things of the world, if all you do is feed on Fox News, you could say, that could be part of your diet. That better not be the main course. Otherwise, you're going to just get this mindset of bitterness and animosity, and I want to strangle this guy, and I want to impeach that guy, and everything else. Romans 10:17 tells us, "So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God." And so we need to spend that quality time with the Lord in the Word of God. That's what renews our minds. That's what refreshes our souls. That's what cleanses our hearts. That's what prunes our life. That's what washes our feet. Pruning and washing, what does that have to do with anything? Well, you remember when Jesus girded himself with a towel right after the Last Supper, and he began to wash the disciples' feet? Well, look at these verses, starting in John chapter 13, verse 6. It says, "Then he came to Simon Peter, and Peter said to him, 'Lord, are you washing my feet?'" You're not going to do this. Jesus answered and said to him, "What I am doing you do not understand now, but you will know after this." Peter said to him, "You shall never wash my feet." Jesus answered him, "If I do not wash you, you have no part with me." Simon Peter said to him, "Lord, not only my feet, but also my hands and my head." In other words, give me a whole bath then, if that's what you need to do. Jesus said to him, "Notice, he who is bathed needs only to wash his feet, but is completely clean. And you are clean, but not all of you." And so Jesus washes his feet, not his whole body. He says, "No, you're clean. You're already clean because you're in Christ." Remember what we saw back in chapter 2, verse 10, here in Colossians. He says, "You are complete in him, in Christ. You're complete. You can't add to your salvation. You can't take away from your salvation. You're complete in him." But as a believer, we need to realize, okay, in Christ, I'm clean. I'm complete. But because we live in this dirty, stinky, sinful world, we need to get our feet washed because we're walking around in stuff. And you need your feet washed from time to time. That means we come to Jesus daily. We find his grace. We find his mercy, the love, the forgiveness, and the help we need to get through every situation. And when we stumble and fall, he's there to pick us up, not to condemn us, but to wash our feet. So don't be discouraged if and when you find yourself stumbling and struggling and sweating and stinking. Put off those dirty clothes and let Jesus cleanse your heart. Once again, renew your mind. Heal and cleanse, forgive, empower you. He's the God of new beginnings. Jesus gives us another example of this. I just mentioned the process of pruning. John chapter 15. Look at these verses. Starting in verse 1. Instead of washing feet, he speaks of pruning branches off of our lives. He says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And notice, and every branch that bears fruit, he prunes. So you're like, well, I'm doing pretty good here, Lord. There's fruit produced. Why are you pruning that away, Lord? Well, notice, he says, he wants it to bear more fruit. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes that it may bear more fruit. And notice, he says, you are already clean. Same thing he said earlier in chapter 13, because of the word which I have spoken to you. And so again, we're complete in Christ, we're clean in Christ, but that does not mean that Jesus is done with us. He's still at work. He's still molding us. He's still shaping us. None of us are perfect this side of heaven. And if you think you are, you're deceiving yourself. 1 John chapter 1 tells us. The truth isn't in you if you think you're perfect now and you don't ever sin. You never need to humble yourself. You never need to say, Lord, forgive me. I blew it. Or go to that brother or sister, forgive me. I said something that was hurtful. If you think you don't ever sin now, you're deceiving yourself. Don't deceive yourself. Allow the Holy Spirit to continually prune and wash and cleanse and refresh your soul on a consistent basis. This is what it means to put on the new man who's renewed in knowledge. It's an ongoing process of continually putting on the new man. Renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created him or created us. The best way to renew our new life in Christ and to continue to grow in our relationship with others in Christ is to allow the Holy Spirit of God to take the living Word of God and to wash and cleanse and refresh us. It's to purge out the world's way of thinking. And as you read the Word of God and you're saying, Lord, speak to my heart, he refreshes and he purges out the old stuff and replaces it with the new stuff. And it's an ongoing process. Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. Paul writes, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies, again, these physical bodies, a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. And when Jesus takes us home, that's when the transformation process will be finished once and for all. Hallelujah. Now, look at verse 11 here. He tells us, where there is neither, so in Christ, there's neither Greek nor Jew, circumcised nor uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave nor free, but Christ is all and in all. Another important thing to understand about being a new creation in Christ is to realize we're part of a new family, a big family, a family that's scattered all over the world, but a day is coming when he's going to gather us home to be with him in glory. And that's the body of Christ. That's the new family, because Christ, he says, is all. In other words, he's the head over the body of Christ, obviously. And because he's in all, that means Jesus is in every true believer, every true born-again Christian. He has removed all the barriers that our society has put up around people, and we classify people, you know, black and white and, you know, rich and poor and all these different categories. It doesn't matter what culture or class or nationality or race a person is from. Jesus, if anybody comes to Christ, doesn't matter what their background is, if they come to Christ, they're a new creation in Christ. They're clean, they're forgiven, they're saved. And once a person is saved, it doesn't matter what their background was. We are now to see them as a brother or a sister in Christ. It doesn't matter what their religious background was. They could have come from a very upstanding, religious, legalistic, I'm living by the law kind of background, but now they're free in Jesus. Or they could have been wild and crazy and living for the world, the flesh, and the devil, but now they're living for Jesus. We're brothers and sisters in Christ. It doesn't matter if they're from, you know, a background, as he says here, like a barbarian. In fact, when he mentions Scythians here, the Scythians were considered the most savage and most evil barbarians of the barbarians. That's why he mentions the Scythians here. But the amazing thing is, this is the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Jesus can save and heal and forgive anybody. No matter what they've done, no matter what their background is, he sets them free. He brings them into the family. And so we don't look at people and categorize them as, you know, Jewish Christians. Paul never said, I'm a Jewish Christian. No, I'm a follower of Jesus. I've got a Jewish background, but I'm a Christian. I don't say I'm an American Christian and they're a Ethiopian Christian. No, we're part of the body. Remember what Paul says to the Galatians. In Christ, there's neither Jew or Gentile. There's neither slave or free. There's neither male or female. We're all one in Christ Jesus. That's glorious. So he says in verse 12, therefore, because of all that Christ has done, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies. And the put on means continually be putting on tender mercies. Kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another, and forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. Now, these are some of the character traits that the Holy Spirit has placed within our lives when Jesus saved us. In other words, this is part of the new wardrobe. You know, you cleaned out your closet, you're now a new creation in Christ. You know, it used to be gnarly and grouchy and blech. And now that stuff's gone because you're in Jesus. And so he's putting new things in your closet, in your wardrobe. These are what we put on. Again, tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another, forgiving one another. Notice he says here, we did not save ourselves. Jesus saved us. This is why Paul said that we are the elect of God. God chose us because he saw something that he wanted to do in us. He saw something he wanted to make out of our lives. He wanted us to become something special for the kingdom of God. He didn't say, I'm going to save you because you're this way. No, we are contrary to the Lord. But he says, this is what I'm going to do in you if you surrender your life to me. And because Jesus saved us, we're now seen, as he says here at the beginning of verse 12, he sees us as holy. He sees us as beloved. And so that is God's doing. That is what God did for us. But again, we have an important part to play. Not in our salvation, but in our sanctification process. That is what that's what he's talking about here. In the sanctification process we're all in at this moment, Paul tells us we need to put on tender mercies, put on kindness, put on humility. Because there's days when we're not very tender with others. There's days we can be harsh with others. There's days when we don't show them mercy. There's days when we're thinking, well, if I was God, I would judge them like this. You know, if I was God, I would just wipe them all out. And God's like, well, good thing you're not me, because that's not my heart. I like to say that I have these virtues within my heart all the time. Well, verse 13 tells us that if these things are in our hearts, they will manifest themselves in our actions. And what are those actions? Well, that's what verse 13 refers to. Here, Paul tells us that when we are bearing with one another, when we're forgiving one another, That's an indication that you do have a tender heart. You are putting on mercy. You are putting on meekness and humility and long suffering if you're willing to bear with one another and forgive one another. Bearing with one another means you're willing to come alongside of a person that's hurting and struggling, and you help them bear the load. You help carry that load for them. You help get them on their feet, going in the right direction. Forgiving one another obviously means that you aren't holding a grudge against somebody, especially if they've asked you to forgive them. And say, forgive me for doing this to you. And you can't say, no, I'm not. Well, who are you to say, no, I'm not going to forgive you? Jesus forgave us of everything. Now, unforgiveness has always been a big issue throughout the history of Christianity. And the simple reason is forgiveness, it goes against our very nature. We don't want to forgive. We want to judge. We want to get even. You know, we want to strike back if somebody hurts us. But being able to forgive others is one of the genuine marks of being a genuine Christian. After all, look at how Jesus totally and completely forgave you and me of all of our sins. I know what I deserve, but he did not give me what I deserve. He gave me grace and forgiveness. He took the rebellion and the wickedness and all the destructive things I did, and he removed them. It's often been said, and I've said it often, that if you're able to forgive someone, you'll never be a victim. Whenever you can forgive someone, you won't be a victim. We see this demonstrated at the very crucifixion of Christ. They nailed Jesus to the cross. What did he do wrong? Nothing. He was sinless. He was perfect in every way. What's the very first thing out of his mouth after all the cruelty of man, the hatred towards Jesus? They nail him on the cross. The first thing he says is, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. They don't know what they do. And so Jesus was not a victim. And you don't have to remain a victim if you can let go and forgive. In fact, that's what forgiveness means. It means to let go. It means to lay aside. It means to put to rest. Now, that does not mean that you just forget about it as if nothing bad ever happened. That's not forgiveness. That's living in denial. Forgiveness toward those who have wronged you, and especially toward those who have wronged you and have not asked you to forgive them, is found when you can let it go. And you can turn it over to the Lord, and you can say, Lord, I'm going to stop holding this grudge. I'm going to stop trying to judge what this person did. I'm going to let you be the judge, because after all, vengeance is mine, says the Lord. And the only way we can let it go and not remain a victim is to turn that situation completely over to Jesus and trust that he'll take care of it. He'll deal with it one way or another. And when we do that, Jesus sets us free from being a victim. And instead, we begin to understand what it means to be more than a conqueror through Christ who loves us. Now, if you're thinking, but if I forgive that person for what they did, then does that mean I'm giving approval for what they did? Not at all. You're not saying it's okay. In fact, what they did is never okay. In fact, forgiveness never means what they did was okay, but it means that you're surrendering it to the Lord and you're letting him be the judge over that situation. You're letting him bring justice into their life instead of clinging to that for yourself. I love what one person wrote, a commentator said, ultimately, for our sakes, forgiveness means freedom. Our unforgiveness does nothing to the person who hurt us. It does not punish them or hurt them in the least. And it does not put them in prison. It puts us in prison, end quote. And so let go of your unforgiveness today and let Jesus heal that hurt. Let Jesus heal your broken heart. He died so that you could be whole. He died and he forgave you, and he wants you to be that new creation that he created you to be. He's the one that forgave you and set you free. So don't hold on to that. Just as Christ, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. How freeing it is when we can say, okay, Lord, that person, they were a real jerk. They really did some nasty things to me. But Lord, I give it over to you, and you can experience that freedom for yourself. Look at verse 14. We'll close with this. But above all these things, Put on love, which is the bond of perfection. The literal translation of that is, instead of above all these things, is upon all these things, put on love. Upon all these things. In other words, you're putting these clothes on, and you're putting on patience and meekness and kindness and humility, but upon all that, or above all that, coming upon you is love. Love is the greatest. Agape love is the word used here. That's the outer garment that unites and holds all these other virtues together. Love is the ultimate reason that we can walk in forgiveness. Love, God's love for us, is why we are forgiven of all of our sins. It's God's love in us that allows us and enables us to forgive others. It's His love. This is why Jesus said in John 13, verse 35, "By this, all will know that you're my disciples if you have love," that's agape, "for one another." This is why Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter, I can find it here, 13, 1 Corinthians 13, and I lost it. My little marker came out. You all know this verse. "Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I become sounding brass or a clanging cymbal," just a bunch of noise. "And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so I can remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, but have not love, it profits me nothing." Peter says almost the same thing here. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 8. And he uses the same phrase. "And above all," or upon all things, "have fervent love," he says, "for one another. For love will cover a multitude of sins." It'll just wrap all around you. It'll just cleanse your heart. His love going in you will motivate you. It'll stir you up to say, "Okay, Lord, I can let this go." It's His love in us that'll say, "Okay, Lord, I'll reach out to this person that's hurting and struggling," instead of just sitting back and judging them and condemning them and gossiping about them. That's not love. Put on love, and that'll cover a multitude of sins. This is why John wrote, the Apostle John says in 1 John 4, verses 7 and 8, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. He who does not love does not know God, for God is love." That's who He is. And so if you want to be a conqueror in Christ, instead of being a person who has been conquered by the enemy, who's been conquered by others, who's constantly living in defeat because of your past hurts and things that were done to you, you want to be a conqueror, then immerse yourself in the very love of the Lord. Immerse yourself in the very love of Jesus. Let the rivers of living water, the Holy Spirit Himself, cleanse your heart and renew your mind and fill you up overflowing with joy, with peace, with confidence, with the reality of God's love for you. In closing, look at these verses in Romans chapter 8. Let these things lift you up. Let these verses set you free this morning. If you're wondering, does God love me? Well, yeah, absolutely. How much does He love me? Well, check this out. Romans 8, starting in verse 31. "What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us?" Well, that person, they really hurt me. That person said this. They did the. "He who did not spare His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him also freely give us all things? Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died, and furthermore is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us." You know that? Jesus is praying for you. "Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are killed all day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Yet in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life nor angels nor principalities nor powers, you know, even the demonic realm, nor things present nor things to come, nor height nor depth nor any other created thing, even that person that hurt you, shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. Let's close in a word of prayer. Father, we thank you for the ongoing relationship that you desire to have with us. And Lord, as your children, we still trip, we still stumble, we still fall down, and yet, Lord, you don't kick us to the curb when we're down. You're there to pick us up. You're there to wash our feet clean. You're there, Lord, to get us back on the right path and to strengthen us so that we can run in victory, so that we can live in a place of being more than a conqueror through you, Lord, who love us. And Lord, we thank you that you're faithful. And if there's something going on in our life that is not pleasing to you, that is not from you, Lord, I pray that your Holy Spirit would stir that up in our lives so that we could see it and then just lay it down at the foot of the cross and know that your blood is sufficient to cleanse us of all unrighteousness. It's an ongoing cleansing that your blood is sufficient to do and work, removing anything in our hearts, our minds that are contrary to your word, to your will, to your ways. And Lord, if there's any ways of the world within us that are not pleasing to you, may your Holy Spirit bring those things to light. And may we just lay it at the foot of the cross and confess it to you, Lord, knowing that you're faithful and just to forgive us of all unrighteousness, to cleanse us of all sin. And we thank you, Lord, for your amazing grace. We thank you for your agape love. We thank you, Lord, that we are living and can always be living on the side of victory as we keep our eyes on you and we set our minds on things above where you're seated and not on the things of this earth that are trying to pull us back and try to pull us down. And Lord, we love you and we thank you. I thank you for all my brothers and sisters that are here today. May you continue to encourage them and strengthen them in their relationship with you. Lord, anything of the past is trying to hinder their walk with you today. May they just lay it down. May they give it to you. May they know, Lord, that you're faithful and you're the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, and you can solve the problems. You can heal the wounds. You can set captives free, and you can deliver us, Lord, from anything that the enemy is trying to trip us up with. So, Lord, thank you. May we always walk hand in hand with you. Thank you that you'll never let us go. You're with us always, even to the end of this age. And, Lord, in those areas where we're not long-suffering or patient, may your Spirit produce more of that fruit in our lives. Areas where we don't have the joy of the Lord as our strength, may the Holy Spirit produce that fruit. The love, joy, the peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control. Lord, any of those areas that are lacking, we trust that you can produce. As you prune off the dead things out of our lives, those sucker branches that grow on fruit trees, so that there'll be more of the power of the Holy Spirit producing the fruit that will bless others so they can taste and see that you're good. So, Lord, we commit our hearts to you once again. We thank you that we're not going to ever have to face your wrath and condemnation and judgment. Jesus took it all upon himself as he hung on that cross. And we thank you, Lord. We'll be praising you throughout eternity. And may we continue to praise you even now. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Let's stand together. Let's worship the Lord. If you need prayer, then I encourage you to come on down. We'd love to pray with you and encourage you in Christ. That's what the body parts are for, to be a blessing to one another.
Take these hands, I know they're empty, but with you they can be useful beauty in your perfect plan. All I am is yours.
I know they stumble, but use the weak, use the humble, so please use me.
I'm letting it go, a living sacrifice. No longer my own, all I am is yours. All I am is yours. Take this heart, set it on fire, shining in the dark. I want to tell the world of who you are. All I am is yours.
Yeah, yeah, yeah.
All my life I'm letting it go, a living sacrifice. No longer my own, all I am is yours. So all I am is yours. I belong with every beat of my heart and the breath in my lungs. All I am is yours. All I am is yours. I lift my hands up, God, I surrender all that I am for your glory, your honor, your fame.
That is our heart's desire. That is our prayer, Lord, that you would just take us and use us as vessels of honor for your glory. Lord, fill us up overflowing with your love, with your joy, your peace. May the rivers of living water pour into our lives and flow out of our lives, Lord, ministering to those around us with your goodness and your grace and your love and your compassion. Thank you, Jesus. That you who began this good work in us, you will complete it till the day of Jesus Christ when you come home, and or when you come for us and take us home to be with you in glory. Lord, we look forward to that day. In the meantime, thank you that you've given us all that we need for life and godly living, godliness. Lord, we can hold fast to your word and the promises you've given us. We can grow in our understanding and in our relationship with you based on the truth of your word. Thank you that it is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. May your Holy Spirit always bring it to life within our hearts so we can represent you to a lost and dying world around us. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Amen. Well, God bless you guys. Have a great week with the Lord. If you need prayer, please come on down.